All right, so last time we got together, we went over the intro to Colossians. I know that was a while ago, but today we're just going over the first two verses of chapter one. So I'm just going to read through it and then expound. So Colossians chapter one, verse one says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." So, it's Paul's infamous greeting, the grace and the peace to the brethren of Colossae. I think it's really interesting. Paul really wanted to make a point of this specifically because if we go to the beginning of Ephesians, we'll see that his greeting is almost identical to it. The first two verses of Ephesians says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesians and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul was like, really wanted to nail that one down as he just went to the different churches. But I really think that as he starts out, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." So I think it's really important to just take a look at Paul and, what he means by the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to look at where we first see Paul. The first time we see Paul, he's not named Paul yet. Obviously, his name was changed, further down in his ministry once he got into the ministry of Christ. But, here we see, Stephen, the first martyr, and, we also see Paul, or Saul in this case. And so, starting in verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' When they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So the first time we see Paul, is here at the martyr of Stephen, and, it seems as though so those who had stoned Stephen, they were the witnesses. They witnessed him being stoned, being killed. And when the deed was done, when Stephen was dead, all the witnesses came and they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. So it's apparent that Saul would be the one who commanded, them to martyr, Stephen. And so, you know, he probably was like, "Hey, they're speaking these things that are completely against what we believe, and it's blasphemous, so I want you to kill them." And so they went out, they completed the commands, they came back and was, as witnesses said, the deed is done. And then if we go to chapter 8, the very beginning, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time of the great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. For Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." So Saul, or Paul, as we first see him, he is completely against the church. He's completely against the apostles building and starting the church, the work that he's doing. And so he made havoc in the church, right? He persecuted them. And I think it's really interesting because God would take someone who was completely against, completely, he was even like destroying and imprisoning people who believed exactly what Paul would be preaching later. And he could still use them, which was so neat. But I think it's cool too because Paul was a Pharisee. He studied, which means he studied the order and the traditions of the law, which means he held them. He was very strict, like he believed it has to be done this way and this way. And if you're going against them, which is what the church was doing, right? They were going against those traditions that the Jews had. They were going against some of the laws because God has freed us from those, some of those laws. And, so he went out and he, would kill them for that. And then if we turn over just a few chapters, we see Saul again in chapter 9 of Acts. And this is where we see the conversion of Saul. So I'm just going to read through this section. And it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And right here we see, so Paul, he went and he got permission to arrest, to murder, to bring back those people to Jerusalem who he found on his walk to Damascus. And he got permission from the high priest to bring them back to be imprisoned. And as he's going on this journey with, it says at the beginning, he was still breathing threats and murdering against the disciples of the Lord. And so as he's going out, and you know, he was probably on his way and he was ready. He was like, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get as many of them as I can, round them up, bring them to prison. And that's what his plan was. And sometimes, like, when we're in situations like Paul's where, we're totally, completely out of the way, God will take something right where we're at, right where we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to, you know, and then he'll just take us, he'll break us down where we are and he'll put us on that way. You know, Paul said that he was apostle by the will of God, right? This is clearly the will of God. Jesus literally came to him, blinded him, and in that last verse, in verse 6, it says, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul had no idea what was going to happen to him. Jesus didn't say, if you go, I'll give you your sight back, right? Paul didn't know that God was going to give him his sight back. He had no idea at that point. Jesus just said, listen, trust me and go to the city, and you'll be told what you have to do. And so often I think that, at least for me, sometimes God will make it so evident what his will is, but we can just choose to not go that way, right? He'll be like, this is what I want you to do. But then I'm like, oh, that sounds a little bit scary, or that sounds like, oh, definitely not something that's up my alley. So I think I'm going to go this way. I think it sounds better. I think it will suit me better, and we'll go that way. Paul totally could have done that, right? I mean, this guy literally just blinded him and was like, listen, trust me. But Paul could have just been like, nah, I don't want to. I'm going to keep on my way and someone will help me, you know? But he chose to trust God. He chose to follow what the Lord had directed him to, right? When the Lord said, go to this city and you will be told what to do. That was God's direction. And Paul decided to follow it. So as we continue on in verse 7, it says, and the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by his hands and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one who is called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done against your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So Paul trusted, he trusted the Lord at his word, and he was like, I don't know what else I can do except go where this guy who just blinded me is telling me to go. Because if he can blind me, maybe he can give it back, right? And so Paul trusts and he goes. And then God shows Ananias that he needs to go, right? And God would use Ananias to bring sight back to Paul and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's really cool because Ananias prays over him. And it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. So Paul, immediately, he gets his sight, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was like, all right, I'm going to get baptized. I mean, honestly, if something that wild happened to you, I don't know how you wouldn't be like, all right, this guy's definitely real, he's no joke, right? But a lot of people still would be like, well, at least now I have my sight. I can go on my way and keep persecuting these Christians, right? But in Paul's case, he thought that he was doing right. Before God revealed himself to him, Paul had no idea that he was even persecuting the followers of Christ, right? He thought that he was just killing off and arresting these people who were blaspheming what he believed was true. And so I'm going to turn there. You guys don't have to. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, but he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, he of him they will ask more. And so now that Paul, that the Lord revealed himself to Paul, was like, listen, these are actually my people. I don't want you persecuting them anymore. Right after he was given that, then he turns and immediately he preached Christ, right? So following his baptism and his receiving of sight, he ate, he was strengthened. He stayed with the disciples, and then in verse 20 says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so he immediately, after the Lord gives him back his sight, after the Lord, after he followed what the Lord told him to, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. He's like, listen, guys, I was wrong. He is the Son of God. And all these people were like, wait, isn't he the guy who was trying to kill us and trying to get us, like, literally yesterday? And it's just cool to be able to see that immediate transformation that Christ can bring someone. And it all isn't, like, right away, right? It says in verse 22, he increased all the more in strength. So as he went on and as he went on, he increased and he increased. He learned more. He grew more. Christ filled in him more, the more the Holy Spirit came into him, right? And he kept growing and growing. So that's why I believe that he said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Because if it wasn't the will of God, I think that Paul would have continued to persecute the Christians, right? Because God literally had to come in, make him blind, and bring him to Ananias in order to get him to be an apostle, right? Without that miraculous meeting with Jesus, Paul would have still been persecuting the Christians. But so it's very clear that it was the will of God for him to be an apostle. It was the will of God that he would preach, and that it was the will of God that he would write to all of these churches. So I think that's why Paul was like, listen, it was by the will of God that I'm here. It's by the will of God that I'm talking to you right now. Then if we go back to Colossians, in verse 1, the second half, it says, and Timothy, our brother. And I was, like, quite confused. I was like, why on earth did he bring Timothy up here? It's kind of just strange because Timothy, he joined Paul later in Acts. But Paul had several others that he would preach with, right? That he would journey with to the churches, that he would plant the churches with on his missionary journeys. He had several others. Like, I was like, why on earth Timothy? And then as I began to look more into it, it brought me further on in the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the apostle from Laodicea. And if you know anything about Timothy, I didn't know this until I was looking into it and trying to figure out why Timothy was mentioned here. Timothy is from a small town in Laodicea. So I think part of the reason why he mentioned Timothy is because at the end of the book, he was like, all right, after you guys read it, after you guys get this understanding from this letter, I want you to give it to the Laodiceans, because I want them to have this understanding as well. And for the Laodiceans, they would know Timothy. They would know who he is. And they would know that he was traveling with Paul and that he had learned from Paul And so I think that it was just one of those things they trusted Timothy. It's really hard when someone comes up to you and is like, oh man, I've heard this really, really good teaching, like, or this really good podcast of so-and-so. I really recommend them, but you have no idea who that person is, to be able to trust what they're saying until you like really, really listen or do some research on them. But it's a lot easier to say like someone that I'm very familiar with who is teaching or who is sharing something with me, it's a lot easier to trust what they're saying. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it also talks about another reason why Paul was so big on Timothy and mentioning Timothy. He mentions him here too in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 14, it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly. And if the Lord wills, I will know not of the words of those who are puffed up, but of the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But what do you want? Shall I come to you with rod or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? So here in Corinthians, as he mentions Timothy, because at this time, Paul wasn't able to break away. He wasn't able to come to them. So he was like, listen, I'm sending you Timothy for this reason. And I think one of the main reasons is verse 16, where it says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy. And I think it's because Paul has taught Timothy. Timothy's followed him around, and he's heard his instructions. He's listened to his teachings. And then, so Timothy has been brought up. He knows what Paul would be telling them in person if they had questions. So Timothy would be like, all right, he'd probably say something like this, right? If you're super close to somebody, if you study under someone like honestly, my dad, like I've listened under him for like forever, honestly. You know, like, what he would be thinking. You know what he would be saying in certain situations, in certain parts of scripture. You would know because you've heard his teachings on those things. And so that's how it is for Timothy. And when Paul says, I urge you to imitate me, and I can't remember where it is, but he talks about how Timothy has imitated him. And then Paul also talks about how you have to imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's like, he's not trying to say, listen, follow me, follow my example, because I'm way better than you guys. I've got this handled. I know God better than all of you. It's not what Paul was saying. He was like, as I go about this, as I'm teaching, I'm imitating Christ. So when I call you to imitate me, really you're imitating Christ. That's what he meant. And the same thing was for Paul. I mean, Timothy, as Timothy followed him and learned his ways and was able to imitate him, who was imitating Christ. And then as we go on to verse 2 in Colossians, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And so it says to the saints. Saints are the holy or set apart people, right? These people who are in the church of Colossae, it's not that they're holier than thou or whatever, but it's like, you're holy, you're set apart. That's what we are as Christians, right? We're set apart for Christ. And so we try not to do some of those things that like other people who aren't set apart for Christ do, which is why they say holy or set apart. So they're a holy or set apart people for Christ. And then it says, and they're faithful. They say, he said that in Ephesians 2. Faithful means remaining loyal or steadfast. So when it says here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, it's to the saints and those who remain loyal and steadfast in Christ. Those are in Colossae. That's who's in Colossae, those who remain loyal and steadfast. But even those who remain loyal and steadfast, we all need encouraging. We all need to be built up, right? So Paul's like, all right, so I'm going to write you this letter. Because even though you're loyal and you're steadfast and you're saints, you're holy and set apart, just because you're that, none of us are perfect and none of us will never not need more learning in Christ, right? We can always learn something from the Word. And then it continues, and it's Paul's infamous grace and peace, right? It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, whenever I think of grace, my mind almost always goes to Ephesians chapter 2. Because grace is an undeserved favor, right? It's getting something that we don't deserve. And my throat's getting dry. In Ephesians chapter 2, it starts on, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, right? That's where Paul was at the beginning, right? And all of us, but I mean, like, if we think back to what we were talking about earlier, but, and you who were alive, who were made dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this chapter to me is so cool because it starts out and it talks about how you're dead in your trespasses. This is where you were. This is where you were. And it lists all those things. And then it says, but God, right? There's always a but God, because he's rich in mercy and he shows great love towards us, with which he loved us even while we were dead in those trespasses, even while we were committing sins, even while, in Paul's case, even while we hated him, right? He still loved us. It's a past tense. He loved us even while we were still in that place. But it's by grace that we've been saved. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do to deserve that salvation, nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. It's all by grace. It's all by what he's done for us in our place. So this Paul's greeting is grace to you, right? Grace, something that you don't deserve, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, in verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives I unto you. Nor let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So this peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ that Paul's talking about is something that the world can't provide us. Like, when we go through things and go into things that make us anxious or make us worried or cause us to be afraid, it's that peace that we get from God is like nothing else this world can give us. We can try plenty of things. Trust me, when I had my super bad anxiety, I tried everything. I tried absolutely everything that the world had to offer. I tried breathing. I tried drawing. I literally tried everything. People had so many suggestions and ways to help, but it wasn't until I got into the Word of God that I felt peace, that I felt that peace, because it's a peace that only God can give us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's something, that grace that's undeserved, and that peace that only He can give. Both of those, only He can give, truly. But, yeah. So, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll talk over the section from the book. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace, Lord, that you give us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we may have been in that place as Paul was in, where we hated you, Lord, but yet you still loved us, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the peace that you provide us with, Lord, that no one else can offer us, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being here with us, and I pray that you would just guide us through, Lord. Show your will to us, God, so that we would know. Amen.